Now, if you turn again, please, to the book of Ephesians, into the chapter 6. We return to our look at the Christian's warfare, and in particular to the armour that has been supplied for him, that we might be able to stand even in these evil days. Our text this afternoon is the verse 15, where we are admonished to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our gracious Father, be pleased to speak to us through thy word this day. Instruct us in righteousness. Teach us to know what is that good and acceptable way unto the Lord. And by thy Spirit minister to us now, we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As we continue with our study on the armour of God, we continually need to be reminded why this is such an important topic. The verses 10 through 13 introduce us to a subject of spiritual warfare. We're told that the saints of God are engaged in a great battle against a powerful and relentless enemy. Our enemy is identified as the devil himself, and he is said to employ his wiles, his tricks, his schemes, his methods to undermine the faith of the saints of God and to attack the glory of God. God's command to his people is that they stand against the attacks of the enemy. And as we have seen, the word stand is a military term. It means to hold your position. It's the picture of the soldier refusing to yield even an inch of ground to an attacking foe. So the picture really is not of one who is on the offensive, but rather of a soldier defending the ground that has already been won. Now God has given us, his people, some very precious possessions. He has granted us ground that we must hold on to. He has given us truth that we dare not back away from. He has given us his church, which we cannot abandon. He has given us his word that we cannot dilute or give away. We have his gospel, his grace, his salvation, his blessing. These are things that we dare not and cannot yield to our enemy, because he wants to take it all, and he will stop at nothing in order to rid the world of the influence of the gospel and of the people of God. So if we are going to hold fast what we have received from the Lord, we must learn then to stand and to hold on to that critical ground. And to do that, we must put on the whole armour of God. And this passage tells us of the pieces that constitute the armour that God has provided. We've discussed some of it already. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth refers to a life of total commitment to the Lord. It's a life that's built upon the faithfulness to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. The breastplate of righteousness refers to the power of a holy life, a life that's lived according to the teachings of God, that is a powerful defense against the attacks of the enemy. Holiness closes the door to the devil and helps protect us from his attacks. Now, this afternoon we want to consider the next piece of armor. Gospel shoes, boots of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we have shoes of gospel peace to wear. Now, I'm sure I don't need to tell you about the importance of proper footwear. We take our shoes for granted, but they're a very important part of our apparel. And we have different shoes for nearly every kind of activity. I've got dress shoes that I wear with a suit and tie. I have casual shoes that I wear with casual trousers. We've got work shoes and work boots. If you are one to go walking in the bush or through the hills, you'll have walking shoes. If you play sports, you'll have shoes particularly for the sports that you play. So we have all a number of shoes. I'm just glad that I don't have to colour match them as well as have different varieties. I leave that to the ladies to do, to match their outfits. But what we plan to do on a given day will determine what type of shoes that we might put on. And while we don't often think about it, we ought to be grateful for our shoes. They protect our feet from dangers when we walk around. They keep our feet warm and dry and safe, and they are an important component of our wardrobe. And so our shoes are important. And depending upon your profession, can you imagine a construction worker walking around in open-toed sandals? How foolish he would be not to have proper footwear on. Or a football player walking onto the field without his studded boots. Or an athlete running their race in a pair of rubber gum boots. It doesn't happen because we recognize the need of proper footwear. Well, just as important as the shoes of an athlete or a construction worker or a businessman or a housewife or the little child who's just learning to walk, how much more important the footwear of a soldier. The soldier's life could depend upon his shoes. They were required to march long distances. They were called upon to fight battles in all kinds of environments. You could be walking through a jungle, over rocks, crossing stream beds with jagged rocks. You could be slogging through the snow. You could be crossing burning deserts. And if a soldier's feet became swollen or tender or cut or blistered, that soldier would be greatly hindered in the day of battle. If his feet were in poor shape, he may not be able to stand and to fight in the day of confrontation. He may not be able to march at his captain's command. He wouldn't be able to properly handle his weapons to advance on the enemy. His sore feet would undermine his ability to stand firm. And so, thinking of the soldier, the image that Paul has in mind of putting on the whole armor of God, he needs his feet protected. The Roman soldier wore boots known as caliga. They were a kind of a half boot that allowed the soldier to advance upon his enemy undistracted. He didn't have to worry about what he was stepping upon because his feet were well shod and prepared for battle. Typically, their boots would have been what we might have called hobnailed. They would have had bits of metal or nails driven through the sole of them to give them traction. So if they were fighting on uneven terrain, their boots would enable them to stand firm and not to slip and to slide in the face of the enemy. In Paul's day, soldiers didn't have to worry about stepping upon landmines, but their enemy may have put sharpened spikes just beneath the surface of the ground. might have camouflaged them with dead leaves or soft dirt upon them. And the advancing soldier needed his sturdy boots to stop the spikes from penetrating and giving him a debilitating injury. So the soldier could be outfitted in the most advanced armor available from his head down to his ankles, but it would do him no good if he couldn't walk or stand. It was essential that his feet be protected. And if we are going to stand against the wiles of the devil, we too must have on the proper spiritual footwork. You can be girt about with truth, you can have the breastplate of righteousness, but if we neglect to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we are destined to stumble and to fall. So we need to have the proper footwear on. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that depict? What does it mean? Some commentators argue that the preparation of which Paul is speaking of is a readiness to proclaim the gospel to the lost. And they would point to verses such as what we would find in Isaiah chapter 52 and the verse 7, where we read these wonderful words, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good and publisheth salvation, that saith to Zion, thy God reigneth." And they argue that Paul is referring to the gospel preacher, the feet of him who brings the good news of the gospel, preaching the gospel of peace. And certainly a soldier's boots allowed him to be ready for whatever he might face. He would certainly be ready to march or to stand or to climb or to fight or whatever he may be called upon to do. And that same readiness should mark the people of God to stand firm against the enemy, to put on boots of gospel peace, and to advance and to take ground from the wicked one. And in a very real sense, the child of God must always be ready to be about the business of sharing the gospel with a lost world, to be moving at the Lord's command, going from place to place, preaching Christ to the lost and telling them of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a very real sense in which believers are to be actively engaged in the business of evangelism. Peter put it this way: "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And when God saved us, he commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and tell others what God has done for you, and tell them what he has done for you that he can do for them also. And to that end, God has given us his Spirit, and his Spirit equips us for the work of evangelism. At the very heart of our duty toward our Savior is the command to go and to tell the nations. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Go and tell. And I believe that the sharing of the gospel with the lost advances the kingdom of God. Go and tell. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ready to go, ready to march. But I think there's something more. That's certainly an aspect of it. And while there's no question that the believer should always be ready to share the gospel, to give that reason of the hope that is within them, I believe that the context of Ephesians 6 and verse 15 is not in the matter of going, but in the matter of standing. Of standing firm and defending the faith against the attacks of the enemy. And the word preparation there, verse 15, speaks of being ready. It's the same word that Paul uses in Titus 3 in verse 1, when he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And I believe that what Paul's primary emphasis here in Ephesians 6 and 15 is not upon our going, but upon our standing. Not so much about our sharing the gospel, but our defending it and our fighting against Satan. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To be so shod that you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is it that grounds us? The gospel of peace. He's referring to that glorious news that through our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we are at peace with God. Of course, we weren't always in that place. Paul goes to great lengths to share that message with us. And think of what it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 6, where he describes what we were before we were converted. He says we were without strength. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. We were without strength. We were weak, powerless in the sight of God, powerless to save ourselves or to do anything about our spiritual condition. Then he says in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. So we weren't even righteous. We were unrighteous in the sight of God, and no one surely would die for us. So we are powerless and weak. We are unrighteous in the sight of God. And verse 8 tells us, while we were yet sinners. So we are sinners as well. We have broken the commands of God and fallen short of His glorious standards. Then we get to verse 9. Much more then being justified by His blood. Therefore, before Christ came, we were unjustified. We were unsaved. We were an object of God's wrath. And He sums it up in verse 10 when He says, we were enemies. So you take one who before God is weak and powerless, unrighteous, sinful, unjust, unsaved, an enemy before God. What a terrible place to be found. An object of God's judgment. And we find man and God opposed to one another. Away with this nonsense that we're told today that God is the Father of us all. That God loves everyone and tolerates everyone, and everyone is part of God's family. We read in the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 3, tells us that God will not at all acquit the wicked. He is a God of vengeance, and a God of justice, and a God of holiness. And if a man or a woman or a young person find themselves powerless before God, that they find themselves unrighteous, that they find themselves sinners in the sight of a holy God, unjustified before Him. They are enemies of God. And as enemies of God, they will feel the full force of God's wrath and His judgment. But notice what God did to change all of these things, that when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are justified by His blood. We are saved from wrath through Him. When we were enemies, we are told we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. God has reversed it. You were enemies, but now, through this remedy that I'm about to apply, the death of Christ, you are to be reconciled, justified by His blood, saved from wrath through Him. And if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That is the gospel. That man was at war with God under His judgment, but Jesus Christ came and made peace. He suffered divine wrath for us that we might be set free. That we might be at peace with God. And we are reconciled to God. He saves us. And He declares us to be at peace with Him and He with us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now in Jesus Christ, the saints of God are at peace with God. Colossians 1 and verse 21 reminds us, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." This is the gospel of peace. And what Paul is referring to here is the marvelous news that in Christ, we who were one time enemies of God are now at peace with God. We have been made one with the Lord. We are at peace with Him. We are in unity with Him. We have been reconciled. So having then our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace means that we stand in that absolute confidence and assurance that God has reconciled us, that He has forgiven us, that we are united by faith with Him, that He loves us, that He fights for us, that now we can sing, "It is well with my soul." It's that confidence, that assurance, that God has saved us. And we possess, by faith, the peace of God in our hearts. And now we are assured of God, of our place in His family. We are ready to stand against the enemy that comes against us. And we see all kinds of examples of this peace of the gospel all through the Scriptures. I think of the children of Israel under the leadership of Gideon, who witnessed his army reduced in size from 32,000 down to 300. And those 300 men placed their confidence in the Lord following him into battle, and they saw the Lord defeat the overwhelming Midianite army without even lifting a weapon against them. They went to meet their massive foe with a clay jar with a little lamp inside it and a trumpet to blow. They broke the clay and they allowed the lamp to shine, and they blew the trumpet and cried with a loud voice, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," and their faith was in the promise of God that he would deliver them and defeat their enemy. Their confidence in God's promise enabled them to stand against overwhelming odds. We read from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where the children of Judah were about to be invaded by the powerful armies of the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they were afraid. But the Lord spoke to King Jehoshaphat and said, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." And Jehoshaphat told this message to the people of Judah. We are told how they fell before God in worship. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel in their midst with a loud voice on high. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat turned to the men of Judah and said, "O ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and ye shall be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And we were told that he appointed singers to sing unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army and they began to sing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And they began to sing and to praise. And God set in motion a plan that would overwhelm the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. They rose up against themselves. They killed one another. And Jehoshaphat and the men of Judah experienced a great victory. Why? Because they took God at his word. They stood in their confidence in what God had promised. The gospel of peace reigned in their heart, enabling them to stand. They trusted God. Let me take you to a scene in the New Testament, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the night in which our Savior would be betrayed into enemy hands. And think for a moment on Simon Peter and his stand against the soldiers who came to arrest the Lord Jesus. He's standing there with the disciples, and he witnesses this huge crowd coming to take away his master. Some commentators believe that there were approximately 500 that came that night, marching into the garden to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come with their clubs and their staves, and they're ready to beat into submission all who stand before them. They're ready to fight off the disciples and capture the Savior. And the Lord walks out in front of them to meet them and says, "Whom seek ye?" And they reply, "Jesus of Nazareth." And our Savior said, "I am he." And we're told that they fell over on their backs, just like dominoes being pushed over one after another, all 500 of them lying in the dirt. And Peter's thinking to himself, "Wow, just the power of his name, and the whole army collapses," and he gets an idea into his head. He grabs a sword and he launches into an attack, and he lops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Now he's not trying to chop off Malchus' ear. He's going for his head, but he misses. But think about it. What is it that gives Peter the confidence to take on the whole Roman army? Where does he find that strength? What gives him the confidence? I'll tell you what. He's just seen the whole army fall flat in the dirt at the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's thinking to himself, well, if I get into any trouble, I'll just call upon the Lord, and he just has to speak the word. You see what it gives him? A sense of invincibility. He's got the sense that there's nothing and no one that can defeat him as long as the Savior is on his side. He's seen the power of Christ displayed already. And he knows that one man with God is always in the majority. He knows the one who's at his side. That's where his strength comes from. Child of God, we who stand in the Lord's power, in the full assurance of his salvation, we don't have to fear any enemy. Even if the enemy is Satan himself, when he attacks, we can stand firm. We stand on the unchanging ground of the gospel of peace. How good it is to know with that great assurance that I am his and he is mine. That's what enables us to stand. The fact that we are on the Lord's side, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and no matter what Satan might bring against us, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He is our confidence. And when we have our trust in Christ, we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That gospel that converted us from sinners into saints. That gospel that changed God from being our enemy into our protector. We who were once on the outside are now the sons of God. He's our heavenly Father. We are his children. Everything that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might is God's to give us and is at our disposal. Our confidence in the day of battle does not rest upon our own power, but on the promises of God. That's our sure footing. That's our solid ground upon which we stand. The gospel of his peace. That where once we were strangers and aliens to his grace, that we are now the sons of God, and we are well grounded. What is it that God promises to us, his children? Well, Paul says in Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even principalities and powers can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These promises, these truths, that God has saved us, that He will keep us, and that none can separate us, this is what gives us the ability to stand in the evil day. That truth that we are loved by God gives us confidence to stand. That truth that we are saved by His grace gives us confidence to stand. That truth that we are His children gives us confidence to stand. That we are in His tender care, that He has promised to stand with us, to protect us, to keep us in the palm of His hand where none can pluck us out, that gives us confidence to stand. The gospel of peace. The question then is this: are you ready to stand? Do you have absolute confidence in your heart that God has saved you, forgiven your sins, adopted you into His family? Do you have that confidence that no matter what the enemy throws at you, that you have a deep and settled confidence in your heart, that you have faith in the Son of God, that you are grounded in salvation and have that assurance of peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? If we have those things, then we will stand firm. If that is the peace upon which we stand, then the enemy will be unable to knock us off our feet. And we can have that confidence. We can know with that great assurance. We can be stable and we can be strong and we can be sure. And we will withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. But we need to have on the right shoes. We need to be shod and shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We can only stand for God if we are standing upon the hopes and promises that He has given us. The gospel of peace, of being reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Only there can we stand. When we stand there, we stand on the solid rock. To stand anywhere else is to see our foot slip in the day of battle and to stumble and fall. But when we stand upon Christ and His saving grace, we will stand for the glory of God. Do we know what it is to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace?